This morning, we're going to continue on in our study of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And I want to challenge your thinking. The title of the lesson this morning, I want you to think about this. A life that proclaims eternity. A second title, if you want to do another way to say that, is living in light of eternity. I want to ask you this morning to consider a life that proclaims eternity. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 8. Finally, all of you. What do you think that means in the Greek? All of you. Think about that this morning. All of us. Be of one mind. Yeah, you can have different personalities, different strengths, but be of one mind. All of us be of one mind. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Love as brothers and sisters. Now, some of you, let's be honest, you come from janked up homes like Lori and I do, so sometimes it's a process to learn how to love like brothers and sisters. Some of you, what you've grown up with, don't do that. Okay? This is a different kind of love. So love like brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Be courageous. Another way to say be courageous is be humble. If you're humble, you have great strength. I don't like verse 9. I'm just confessing. It says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Now, just that phrase right there where it's saying not to do that, that's the world that we live in right now. Social media, community interaction, board meetings, all kinds of stuff. Some of you that are educators dealing with parents and kids, whoa. You're in government. You're in law enforcement. Whatever you're doing, evil for evil and reviling for reviling. But what does it say? But on the contrary, the flip side of that, here's what, no, don't do that. But on the contrary, blessing. We're supposed to be people that are blessing and giving blessings. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. All of us have been called to this. No excuse. You may inherit a blessing. Look at what it says in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days. I think most of us long for that. If not, you need to see somebody after the service. You need some serious help. Just be honest with yourself. But it's natural to want to love life and see good days. Let him refrain or restrain his tongue from evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. I mentioned last service, and I think about this regularly, that when I read the book of Acts and I see what the purity and the beauty and the unity and the being full of the Spirit look like in this early church, I think sometimes about the American church. If the similar setting was there, you know how Ananias and Sapphira, if you're not familiar with the story, you need to go back and read it, but Ananias and Sapphira, because of this deceit, I feel like the deceit and trickery and manipulation and lying is so infiltrated into the church of Jesus Christ. What would happen today? That's scary. Go back and read it if you don't know what I'm talking about. Let him turn away from evil and do good. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's so much good that we need to do. Some of you are struggling with different things. Turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is so beautiful. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Not righteous because you're better or you do great things and you are impressing God. But righteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his sanctifying, cleansing work. And his ears are open to their prayers. You say, Tim, I don't feel righteous. It's okay. Talking about you standing before God because of Jesus. And his ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, let me remind you up to this point where our study, that Peter is not writing to people who are experiencing a life of utopia. These followers of Jesus are experiencing hardship, suffering, and difficulty. We've seen Peter address some specific situation and issue specific guidance on how living hope gives peace to glorify God in very specific challenges, dangerous times, different things. Now Peter is saying this truth is for every single believer or follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision, you don't necessarily feel like you have trusted Christ, you've experienced his forgiveness, then just listen to what I'm trying to say from the Word of God. But for those of us that have, it applies to every single one of us. Every single one of us, regardless of age, status, background, all of us, this applies to all of us. Now, I want to just tell you that these verses have been on my mind for weeks. I've been meditating, contemplating, thinking about, musing over these things, over these verses. And I'll just tell you that I was viewing these verses through a very particular lens the last several weeks. And through that lens, I had already made arrangements that I'd planned on coming up here with logging chains and, you know, having somebody drape logging chains all over me, because I wanted to give you a visual image of the lens of the freedom of relationship living versus a chains of duty-filled religion. And that's a huge issue even in this church family for a lot of us, because of where we come from, our backgrounds. And there's a difference. But then I read this interview and something resonated deep inside of me, and the Holy Spirit just funneled things down and made these passages even more clear to me. So I want to share a little interview with you. This is not a normal Sunday morning thing, but it was good. Danny DeVito interviewing Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's good. It's okay to laugh. You know, little Danny, big Arnold. They've made a lot of movies together. They're buddies. They go to music festivals together and they hang out. And Danny DeVito had a broad-ranging conversation about many things, and Arnold said that he does not normally discuss those types of things in public. So DeVito, I'm just going to read you excerpts from just a little bit of it, but DeVito began a dialogue about human existence, and it led to a discussion about death. You can look it up, and you can read for yourself some of the things that Arnold says about death. But referring to a former conversation, Schwarzenegger said, "We don't know what happens with the soul and all the spiritual stuff that I'm not an expert in, but I know that the body, as we see each other now, we will never see each other again like that." This is just Arnold sharing his thoughts, what he believes, what's going on. And so DeVito says, "So we just deteriorate?" And Schwarzenegger said, "Except in some fantasy, when people talk about, I will see them again in heaven, it sounds so good, but the reality is that we won't see each other again after we're gone. That's the sad part. I know people feel comfortable with death, but I don't." DeVito said, "No." Schwarzenegger makes some comments that he will miss everything about his current life and existence to DeVito. And then Arnold goes on to say, "And to have fun and go to the gym and to pump up, to ride my bike on the beach, to travel around, to see interesting things all over the world." And then just a few lines later, Arnold states, "I tell you, there's someone that mixed up this whole thing." Think about it. Who can we blame? DeVito, "You mean that we don't live forever?" Arnold says, "Yeah, that we have to die." DeVito said, "Hey, that's tough, man." Schwarzenegger says, "I don't know what the deal is, but in any case, it's a reality and it truly ticks me off." I inserted ticks. DeVito said, "You don't want to die?" Arnold said, "No." What kind of deal is that? You just heard the honesty about a man who grew up with very little in Austria. He worked very hard to accomplish many things in life. He's won 11 world titles, and he was the governor of California. And yet Arnold was gut level honest in his interview with DeVito. And I believe that Arnold represents millions of people on the planet. Just being candid with you, I sat in silence after reading the interview. As I mentioned earlier, there was a startling reality that began to resonate deep within me. I began asking myself some simple yet deep questions. So I have a couple questions for you this morning. What makes other people genuinely consider the reality of an eternal existence? And maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're struggling with the same thing, but I'm typically talking outside of those of us that would believe when we're looking at the world at large. What would make other people genuinely consider the reality of an eternal existence? That's awesome. I so want to respond. Oh, never mind. Okay. Let me ask this. What would make a man or a woman who does not believe in Jesus as the Son of God change their mind and follow Jesus? What would make a person do that? Think about it another way. What makes people begin to consider the reality of a God who has made a very specific plan for mankind? I know I'm throwing some deep philosophical questions at you, but this is what was churning inside of me and how these verses in verse 8 through 12, I began to see through a very narrow, very clear lens. And I'm just going to tell you from my perspective, from my life, from my belief, not from a position of leadership, not from being a spiritual leader, but Tim Duggins as a man. I believe that it is an individual believer or a group of believing people called the church who so believe, we so believe in the reality of eternal life in one of two destinations that people see the change effect of our faith in us. That we so believe in this eternal destination, that we're so committed to what God has done in us, that we're not trying to change other people, but people see the change in us. I believe in heaven to gain in a place of torment, referred to as hell or Hades in the scripture, as a place to shun. I believe in good and evil. I believe in God and Satan, and I believe that there are one of two destinations, period. I believe that I am an eternal creature that will live for eternity in one of two places. No middle ground, no in between, no holding place. I believe that the scripture is very plain that we are eternal beings and we will live for eternity, not in this body. And Arnold was close, but he got a lot of things confused. That we are going to live forever in one of two destinations. And I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and he did what he did so that I can believe and experience rescue and forgiveness. It was the most loving thing that he could do on my behalf. My faith affects my future so much that it changes my life right now. Amen. Can I get another one? All of you that believe that? Ah, yes. Think about this. People who are concerned or uncertain about death. People who are afraid to die. People who do not believe in life after death. May these types of people see a people who are confident in death and life because of a simple life-altering faith in the reality of an eternal relationship. An unbelieving world needs to see a people that not only believe in an eternal life with Father God, the creator of the universe, but this expectation of a future life is at the very center for the ability to bring that future life to reality in this current world. I am so confident in the heaven and the future with God in heaven that it bounces back and it begins to transform my living right here. Think about it. We talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount. When we pray, His kingdom come, His will be done. When we die in the great by and by, no, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth right here today. The same way that it would be done there, we're beginning to practice down here and learn to live it out. And that is much different than attending church. Peter is proclaiming and reminding us that what we do today speaks of the world to come. What we do today speaks of the world to come. What we say and what we do speaks of our belief in life after death with our great God. You're telling me, Tim, you believe, yes, the way you talk, the way you walk, what you do right now speaks of our belief in the future. The way we walk, the way we talk makes an eternal impact. The way we live proclaims our belief in the life to come. Let me ask you, why would Jesus come to earth, live as a human, be tortured and crucified if there was not a magnificent motivation for it all? The eternal souls of mankind was and still is the magnificent motivation. So let's talk about this magnificent motivation. Who is the magnificent motivation for Jesus to do what he did? Because here's the thing, there's no middle ground with Jesus of Nazareth. Either he was who he said he was, or he was an insane man that should have been institutionalized. No middle ground. So what was the magnificent motivation? Us. So this is what I need for you to do. Some of you don't normally participate. You're very stoic. I need for everybody to open their mouth and say with me, me. What was the magnificent motivation? Me. That's pretty good. First starter. Sam, were you helping me back there? Kate? Is this good? Okay, good. Let's do it again. Who was the magnificent motivation? Me. Think about that. Jesus did what he did for your rescue, for your forgiveness, for my rescue, for my forgiveness. Blow your lid off that he could see us all in advance. And Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Let me say it again. The way we talk and the way we walk makes an eternal impact. The way we live proclaims our belief in the life to come. Now, just follow along with me. There's a consistent message here with what Peter's proclaiming. He's not proclaiming anything new. Where did he learn it? Jesus. Jesus showed him how to do it. Walk along, live life together. Jesus showed him. Peter's just simply proclaiming what was already modeled to him, what was lived out. And this message is consistent. The apostles and the disciples eventually got it. I love the fact, look at Peter. Peter wasn't the quickest tool in the shed. He was an amazing, strong, valiant leader, but he's hard-headed, stubborn, and he was impulsive. I love that guy. So look at what the disciples, the apostles, they eventually got it. And think about this. Most of them wrote about what they experienced. There's a consistent message that was repeated, taught, and lived out in the early church, and it was simply this. Walk like this, talk like this. It's just simple discipleship. That's what discipleship is. Hey, Charles, can you come up here? Good. Chris, can you come up here? All right, Josh, I can't stay still. Okay? So this is on you. This is on you, man. Chop my head off, my legs, whatever. So what is consistent? What is discipleship? Discipleship is not hard. We've made something, it's weird. No, it's living together. And just like what Jesus said, what did Jesus do with these guys? What did he do with these women that were walking with him? He said, walk like this, talk like this. Okay? So walk like this. Yeah. There we go. Okay, that's good. I just wanted to see if they were going to do it or not. Okay? So what is discipleship? We just walk like this and we talk like this. Hey, man, that's good, Charles. I'm proud of you. And what do? You just walk along life together. And then what do? What you learn as you walk and as you learn how to talk and as you learn these things, then what do? You pass them on. Tyler's looking around like, oh, man, come on. You're in the big service. Come on, man. Come on. All right, good. All right, that's good. Watching this guy grow up and mature, okay, that's awesome. So what do? It's not real hard. You start walking. Zach. I'm just proud of you for looking at me, man. Normally when I'm in this stage, here's Zach. Man, I'm listening, but I ain't looking. That's good. So I just still had to call you out. You don't have to come up here. That's good. Yeah. You can't go sit with him, by the way, okay? All right, so what does it do? This is what the church is supposed to be. We go along. This is discipleship. We walk like this. We talk like this. And then Charles passes it on to Tyler. We're like, no, he's got to be 18 or above before he can start. No way. Some of these kids are doing it in children's church right now, in the children's ministry. You got some of these guys that are 9 and 10 years old, and they've got a passionate heart for Jesus, and they're passionate on. Are you getting what I'm saying, girl? Hey, Lily, come up here. Come on. I watch this girl in action. You probably don't know Lily yet, but me, Lily. Man, I got to watch her the other day. You believe what I'm saying, don't you? Yeah. I know you do. Did you hear that? She didn't even stutter. She looked at me, yeah, she does. Because you know what I watched? I watched her talking and walking with her little sister this week. That was so cool. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, she does. You're like, so look at these examples up here. You walk and you talk and then you pass it on. It's a process of learning how to walk and talk. Absolutely. And then what it is, I'm like, Charles, you heard me say it. Don't say that. Don't tell people I said that. Sorry. Let's modify what I said, okay? Is that cool? Between us. Good. Because you're walking along and we're all learning together. But we're learning how to walk and talk because that's what Jesus modeled. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like this big show up gig like, oh my word. God is here. We want him to be here. Hey, thank you for coming up here. That was awesome. Thank you. Good job. Thank you, Charles. Thank you. Good job. Please hear me say this. Some of you need to hear this loud and clear. Some of you have been fed a lie and you're believing a lie and you don't mean to, but you're living out a lie. And this is what I mean. Where you work, reside, where you live is holy ministry ground. Chris, what you do is a sacred endeavor. What you two do, I could go, I could pick them, I can go. You making eye contact? Good job, Jeremy. Thank you. Appreciate that. Good job. Think about this. It's not like when we come in here that this is a special ground. Let me just get you to think about the reality of the scripture, that the way that we walk and the way that we talk proclaims our belief so much so that it bounces back and affects the way we walk and talk. You know the most powerful ministry soil and ground? It's where you work that you think is maybe some secular endeavor, but when you get together with a Bible study, and yes, a Bible study, and you reading the word, it's holy, it's beautiful. But can I tell you the place of the gospel going forward and disciples being made is on the job. Because that's when people get to see the real you in action. And the way that we walk and the way that we talk should bounce back. So that people are not looking up Pastor Tim and you're saying, hey, Pastor Tim, can I have your card so that I can give it to this guy that I work with? If I really need to, I'd be happy to. But guess what? You're the ministering spirit on the job. You're the hands and feet of Jesus, and you're supposed to be the one that as you're learning how to walk and talk, you're showing the reality of eternity by the changes that you are willing to visibly make in front of other people. But what do we do in America? We got to hide, protect, project image. You're in the wrong place because we're going to make you uncomfortable because that's not what we're pursuing. I love you when I say that. I'm not trying to drive you out. Think about this. Eternity is at the heart of why Jesus died on our behalf. Eternal life is one of the two destinations that he taught. Jesus himself taught this as a reality. If you're not familiar with the teachings of Jesus, look what he said, look what he taught. He talked about eternal destination. That was actually part of the reality of his concern. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Some of you that you've been raised in a tradition where coming to Jesus is like getting your ticket punched. That's Jesus jumping into your heart and then you just roll on. John chapter 17 and verse 3 is, John chapter 17 is awesome because it's the heart of Jesus as he's pouring his heart out before Father God. Matthew is the example. Matthew and Luke are when they said, can you teach us to pray? And he said, hey, you guys need to pray like this. John chapter 17 is amazing. Verse 3 says this, eternal life is knowing Father and knowing Jesus, his son, because it's in that step of faith that then the Holy Spirit is given as a seal, but he makes it very clear that eternal life is taking place right now. We are experiencing eternal life if you have a relationship with God, because eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life is not just a future hope, but a present reality that creates living hope. Let me read Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Let me throw this out. If some of you say, I don't read the Bible regularly, and I mean this, I'm not being sarcastic and smart. Start with the book of Jude. Jude is just 25 verses. So you can take one verse per day and you knocked out 25 of 30, 31 days and you've created a Bible reading plan of you being able to read the Bible, and when you're done, you have just conquered your first book. You've just read your first book of the Bible. So in Jude, verse 20, let's begin reading. But you, beloved, you, my brothers and sisters, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. What are you doing to build up yourself? Praying in the Holy Spirit. This is something that you have to experience, you have to learn, and it's a yieldedness here, and this is what he's talking about. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Some of you right now, you feel so far from God. It's because you are not pressing in. You're not putting the effort forth to keep yourself in the love of God. What does he say? Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See how it's all interrelated and intertwined here? And on some, have compassion. Make a distinction. Those who are doubting is another way to say it. But others save with fear, pulling them out of fire. Another way to say it is some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Let me say this. In the American church right now, we have a lot of people in church that love the defilement of the fleshly garment. In regards to what any kind of spiritual leader tells you, that's sin, it's wrong, and it is not God's plan for us. Peter is saying, because he's learned, that we get to a point where we even hate that defilement of the fleshly garment. Because what are we called to? Look at the other epistles. We are called to take off the old clothing and put on the new garments of the gospel. We're supposed to wear different clothes. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Really? Do you believe it? We got to learn to trust him, not ourselves. Got to learn to trust what he says, not our feelings. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. To present you faultless. It's not about whether we feel, because this is a church family full of people with faults. failures, janked up mistakes, all kinds of stuff. But literally, it's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done, his precious blood to wash and cover us, that we are going to be presented faultless, man, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son on our behalf. Verse 8 through 12, let me just mention this. And some of you, you may want to make notes, because you'll probably, if you're like me, you'll forget by the time you get to the parking lot. You can take verses 8 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3, write down Romans chapter 12 right next to it, because you're going to see how they parallel as far as lifestyle and faith and belief. And then go to Romans chapter 12 and write yourself a little note. And for those of you, maybe you're going to be okay if you write in your Bible and you write study notes. Just don't write yourself a little goofy, you know, smiley faces to, you know, no, you do whatever you want. But right next to Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And you're going to see how they coincide, because our faith and our eternal salvation should affect how we live right now. Why? Because Father God loved us so much, he sent Jesus on our behalf. I want you to listen to what a wise man said. He's not here, so I can go ahead and say it. But Tom and I were talking, and I wrote down what he said because it was so profound. Tom Krauthammer said this week. If you live like you are loved, then you have hope. If you begin to learn to live like you are loved, then you have hope. And that hope is visible to others. That hope is visible to others, especially under pressure. And what do most of us run from? Pressure. Some of you feel like that right now, and inside you're just keeping your mouth shut. Pressure. So I want to ask you, do you believe? It's a simple question, but do you believe? If not, then I ask you to place faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of your sin. Experience his forgiveness and cleansing. That's what happened to me when I was 17 years old. And I have been learning and I've been experiencing his cleansing and his rescue and his forgiveness ever since then over my life each and every day. If you do believe, then I want to ask you, does your life reflect eternal life belief by the way you walk and talk? It is not unfair for an unbelieving world to expect us to show a passionate belief in our future that bounces back to affect us right now in the way that we walk and talk and live, because I believe that that is what an unbelieving world is looking for. Now I want to close with one other thing. I want you to pray for Arnold. I want you to pray for a ton of people. But if you're not aware, Chris Pratt is his son-in-law. And Chris Pratt and Arnold's daughter met at church. And they are committed followers of Christ. I want everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's a lot of people right here in Madison County, Greene County, Culpeper, Orange, Albemarle, that Arnold represents them. And what our world needs to see is people that so believe in eternal life that it begins to make change and has an effect on the way that we live our eternal life right now. So I want to ask you, will you just yield to him and let him do in you what he wants to do? Please don't leave here today without confronting whatever the Holy Spirit is trying to bring to you. And if you can't work through it yourself, find one of us. Let's stand and think about these things as we sing.